right. First of all, I want to say thank you to Pastor for allowing me to just be a blessing to our church family. I'm not used to this. We got a camera here. We got a camera right here. We got a camera here. So I wonder if I can just turn this way when you tell me to turn. I'll just be right on this camera. I don't know. Maybe I'll turn this way and just shoot the camera and then turn that way, right? I don't know which way. Which way how it works, right? But it's different in here. And we turn off the comments, I think, during the preaching. But if you want to shout amen, maybe you shout it loud enough. When you hear something good, just shout it, you know? Just shout amen. Amen? Come on, let's shout it, guys, in here. Shout amen on three. Ready? One, two, three. Amen. Man, it sounds like we have 100 people in here right now that's shouting amen. And praise the Lord. It's different when you preach. We don't have different people in here in different sections like Brother Montgomery. When you preach, you get to hear him shout amen real loud. So it's a little bit different. I'm just going to preach like I'm preaching to 1,000 people in this room tonight, all right? Tonight's going to be a potato and steak message. So a steak and potato message during the time of crisis to some Asians. I'm Asian, if you don't notice. I know I'm 6'3", 220 pounds, but I am Asian. Maybe rice and stir fry. And if you're Hispanic, you know, tacos and, you know, burritos and all these other things that you want, right? So look, just steak and potatoes. My wife, I married a white Caucasian who's very super white. And I learned how to eat good American food, amen. And just steak and potatoes a couple nights ago. Oh my goodness, my wife made some pot roast. Had a lot of fat on there, Brother Nate. I mean, oh my soul. But she did add the rice for me. But you know, there's potatoes in there. There were carrots in there, celery. It was good food. And we still have leftovers, so can't wait to go home and eat that because I didn't eat dinner yet. But just a steak and potato message tonight. And just want to encourage our church family, and thank you so much for being online to watch. To be honest, we all want you here. And we want to shake your hand. We want to say thank you for serving the Lord. We want to see Sunday school start back up. We want to see people on the buses again. We miss having, you know, 200 kids coming on the bus and just seeing them sing for the Lord and giving their life to Christ and seeing people get saved, people walking down the aisle, people getting baptized. I mean, we had a great first start. And all of a sudden, the pandemic hit us. We just want you to come back. But during this time, we do have a desire to see you grow in the Lord. If you're reading your Bibles, keep reading your Bibles. If you're praying, keep praying. If you're trying to lead somebody to the Lord over the phone, keep soul winning. You don't need to go soul winning by door knocking. You can go soul winning by calling people that you know, whether it's a relative or a friend. Brother Bert the other day gave me a text message, and he said, hey, praying for your dad to get saved. And he asked about my dad. So little things like that will encourage people today, especially the staff. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn right away to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. There's been, during this time, in world history, when people needed to hear and claim the promise of God. Today, it's crazy today. This world has been overwhelmingly with emotions. And you can see it in people's eyes. You can see it while you're walking around. You can see the uncertainty. You can see that they're thinking about the economy. They're thinking about politics, 2020. And they're thinking about jobs, whether or not they're going to be able to have a job when they get back. Thinking about health. Am I going to be one of the 45,000 people in this country that's going to get the virus and not make it? Yet, even during uncertainty that fills this air, God's people need to live with righteousness. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to read about how David, during the time of crisis, made some bad choices. Indictment, the word indictment from the U.S. Department of Justice, praise the Lord that we have a great constitution. Praise the Lord we have a great justice department. After the meeting here, after the prosecutor studies the information from investigators and the information he gathers from taking with the individuals involved, he decides whether to present the case to the grand jury. If you've been called to be for jury duty, you know how it feels. You get that letter in the mail. You have to ask your boss if you can take a day off, and you have to ask whether I'm going to get paid or not. And you get there, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And some of us become a jury. Sometimes we get to be sent home. I was lucky I got to be sent home. So when a person is indicted, he is given formal notice that is believed that he has committed a crime. The The indictment contains the basic information that informs the person of the charges against him. For a potential felony charges, a prosecutor who present the evidence to the impartial group of citizens called a grand jury, witnesses may be called to testify. Evidence is shown to the grand jury, and an outline of the case is presented to the grand jury member. The grand jury listens to the prosecutor and witnesses and then votes in a secret on whether they believe that enough evidence exists to charge the person with a crime. A grand jury may decide not to charge an individual based upon the evidence. No indictment would come from the grand jury. All proceeding and statements made before a grand jury are sealed, meaning that only the person or the people in the room have knowledge about who said what about whom. The grand jury is a constitutional requirement for certain types of crimes, meaning it is written in a U.S. Constitution, amen, so that a group of citizens who do not know a defendant can make an unbiased decision about the evidence before voting a charge in an individual with a crime. I mean, we just had something going on this year. Let's call the witness. Let's impeach our president. And what happened? The Russian conclusion didn't come together right. They didn't have enough witnesses, enough evidence. And then also we got to the next point where the Ukrainian issue, not enough witnesses, not enough evidence. There's nothing like a stability and spiritual righteousness in the life of a safe person. Tonight, let's hear about some testimonies tonight about some great men of God in the Bible of how about their crisis, of how their story is written for us. Let's see in 2 Samuel chapter 11 real fast. The Bible says, and it came to pass that after the years was expired and the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and he besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. David tarried at home. During this crisis, we're tarried at home. It said from numerous people, the devil time, an idle time is the devil's time. And he's at home, and it came to pass that in evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. You see, David was on a roof. We're not going to be on a roof looking at people's windows, but we do have something called a cell phone. We do have something called a device. We do have something called a laptop. We do have something called a television. But David was watching from the roof, and he sees here, and David sent an inquirer about the woman. He sent one of his servants. He said, go get her. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he laid with her. And she was purified with her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. I do thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in this time of crisis. Some of us, it has helped us grow more in the Lord. We have heard people that given their life to God during this time of crisis. We have probably have heard people that probably got saved because of this crisis. Lord God, I pray that you help us at this moment as we learn from your truth about living with righteousness during crisis. We love you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, David here, he made a wrong choice. David was on top of the roof. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was supposed to be at war. During this time, it's the time of crisis. During this time, it's war time. It's crisis time. But he has an idle mind, and he's on top of the roof, and he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He's supposed to be at war, but yet he looked down, and he saw somebody very beautiful, and he said, I want that. I want that. Have you ever been placed in a position in your life where you wanted something, but you have to do something bad to get it? Have you ever been placed in your life where you have to lie to get something? That's what happened to David. And you see, David knew he was wrong. David knew he made a mistake. So David, he did something, and we'll speed up with the story due to time. But David, he sent out his soldier. He said, Joab, go get Uriah. I want him to come back to me. Go get the husband of Bathsheba. And he goes and he grabs him from the battlefield. And then David says, hey, I need you to go home. I'm going to pay you. I'm going to give you a stimulus check. I'm going to give you unemployment. Stay home with your wife. Do you know what happens when two people stay home alone? Amen. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Uriah said, I'm not going. I'm in war. It's the time of crisis. I'm not going to go do that. Because what if I have to be on the battlefield longer than a year, longer than 5 years, longer than 20 years? I don't know. I don't want my wife to conceive a baby and I could not see my baby. I don't want my wife to have a baby and I could not take care of my wife and take care of my son or my daughter. So he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm actually going to sleep outside the door. So we see that David here, during time of crisis, he was put in a certain situation, and he tried to cover it up. So I want you to see in verse number 14, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to Uriah. And he wrote in a letter saying, sent ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye him, for he may be smitten and die. And of course, in verse number 17, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some out of the people of the servant of David, and Uriah the Hittite died. He tried to hide his sins. He tried to cover it up. And you know, because he covered it up, we're going to go to our text verse, a text chapter in Psalms chapter 45. Because he covered it up, this is what he did. Because of guilt, he wrote about another king, because he was no longer the king that Israel needed. Israel needed a different king. And he writes here, my heart is indicting a good matter. I want you to think. Indictment. You have to have a witness. You have to have somebody that says, I have full camera video on what happened. Nowadays, you see what's going on. We take out a phone and we start videoing to get what? Evidence. To get evidence. People get pulled over for speeding and they go, I got to make sure that this police officer is not going to shoot me. No, just take out your be respectful. Take out your license. Take out your registration and take care of your own responsibility. But they take this out and they say, I need to take evidence to court, to the grand juror. But you know what? David didn't have a phone. David didn't have a bunch of people giving evidence. But somehow he had evidence about this king. He said, my heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the kings, my tongue is the pen of a good writer. I'm going to start writing about this king that he doesn't even know about. He probably would never meet. And he says, thou art fairer than the children of men. What king is he talking about? How does he know this king? He haven't seen him. He didn't see it. He didn't see it on his phone or on Instagram. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh. Wow, who's this king he's talking about? Almighty. With the glory of thy majesty, and in thy majesty write prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Who's this king? Who's he talking about? Who is this? This king is like not like any other king that he's talking about. And he has full evidence of the king. The king could be Jesus. I want you to read in Luke chapter 23 if you want. It says, and the whole multitude of them arose. This is before Jesus is going to get crucified. And led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the king. And Pilate asked him, saying, thou art the king of the Jews. And he answered and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I have no fault in this man. You see, David wished he was like this king. David wished he made the right choices during crisis. He wished he was like this king. You see, Job, during crisis, in Job chapter 1, Job, another story here, There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and this man was perfect and upright. He was a righteous man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. He hate evil. He lived like this king. Job lived like this king. And Job haven't even met the king. He was a righteous person. God knew he can handle crisis in his life. You know the story, how God took away the hedge of protection, and he lost his job, and he lost his career, and he lost his home, and he lost his kids, and he lost everything. He lost his friends. But yet, Job lived a righteous life during crisis. How do we know that? I want you to see in Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13, real quick. Bible says here what Job did. Look what Job did in Job chapter 13. He says here, he says, "Lo, my eyes have seen this. My ears have heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I will speak to the Almighty, and I desire the reason with God. But ye are fingers of lies. Ye are all physician of no value. All that ye have altogether, hold your peace, and it shall be your wisdom." This is during time of crisis. He didn't blame things on God. He said this, "Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleading of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly of God and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend of God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? Do he surely reprove you? If so ye do secretly accept person, shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrance are like unto ashes. Your bodies to body of clay. Hold your peace. Let me alone, that I may speak, and come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand?" Before we go on this verse, I want you to understand this. He had all the right to make bad decisions during crisis. He had all the right, because God gives us the right to choose whatever we want to do. But he said these words. He said, This king, he said some amazing things about him, but he said this, though he slay me, though I'm going through hard times, though I'm not for sure what's going to happen with my relationships, though I'm not sure what's going to happen with my job, though I'm not sure what's going to happen with my ministry, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him because of what? Righteousness. Because of righteousness. You see, he maintained righteousness. But I want to talk a little bit about this king for the last 10 minutes. I want to talk a little bit about righteousness. In John chapter 18, verse 37. John chapter 18, verse 37. The Bible says, "Pilate, therefore," remember, this is just meat and potatoes. Just meat and potatoes. "Pilate, therefore, said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus said, Thou say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and to this cause came I into the world, and I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus is saying, you call me a king. You call me a king. Why is people calling Jesus a king? And all of a sudden, Pilate figured it out. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth? What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault at all." Imagine coming back out of crisis and nobody finds any fault in you, because you made some great decisions during crisis. You didn't come back and say, "Pastor, I need to meet with you. I made some bad choices. My wife and I, we're going to split. I made some bad choices. I looked at some wrong things. And ye have a custom." Here it is. "And ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" I want you to look. Jesus never demanded to be asked. To be said that he was a king, and he was never at fault, but because of his righteousness, it still didn't go his way. I want you to look what happened, verse number 40. Then cried they again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. We don't want the righteous person. This world doesn't want righteous people because it makes them look bad. They want the rapists. They want the ones that make bad choices. They want, because it makes them look better. Release the robber. And during this moment, I want you to think, where's the disciples? Where are all the people that were supposed to be there when Jesus did some miracles in their lives? Where are they? I wonder where they're at. How come nobody said, no, release Jesus, not Barabbas? Where are they at this time? You see, things didn't go his way. But I want you to see something amazing, and we're done. In chapter 19, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Scourged him. You see, before salvation, we have to have a resurrection. Before a resurrection, we have to have redemption. And redemption is the scourging of Jesus Christ. You see, even during hard times, you know what I'm talking about. We're getting ready to go to work, and we're late, but we have to lie to our boss about being late so that we won't be scourged. We're running out of money, so we steal money, whether it's from work, whether it's from our landlord right now when we receive our stimulus check. And we say, I don't have any money because the scourging is coming. You see, Jesus knew the scourging was coming, but yet he still didn't want to live an unrighteous life during this time. And the soldiers plaited a crown on his thorn and put it upon his head, and they put it upon his purple and put a purple robe on him and said, Hail, King of the Jew! Look at righteous person. And they smote him with their hands. But yet Jesus still lived a righteous life. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man! This is what the world says, you're just a man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. I want you to see this. The Jews answered him, We have a law. And by our law, we ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard them saying, he was the more afraid. Pilate, who knew this person, Jesus, who was a righteous person, he said, Why are you doing this to a righteous person? Therefore heard the saying, he was more afraid, and went out into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no power. Jesus didn't say anything. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest that thou that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it was given from thee above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath a greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. He said, You have no fault. During crisis, you're still making good decisions. You're still doing good things. You're still following what the Bible says. And he says here, Release him. But the Jews cried out. They kept on crying, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whoso maketh him a king speaketh against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard the saying, he sought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the passing of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. Behold your king. The king that David was talking about is this king, Jesus. And if you accepted Christ as your Savior, the King lives inside of you, which means you should be doing righteous things during crisis. You see, where was Judas? Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He said, I'm going to lie. I'm going to sell Jesus out during times of crisis. And then what happened? Peter, he said, I'm going to deny Jesus. I don't know who Jesus is. I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ, because we might have friends right now saying, where's your God at right now? Is he providing you right now? Why are you asking me for money? I'm unsaved and you're saved and you're asking me for money. You might be hearing these words right now. Don't deny him like Peter did. Where were all the disciples? They ran away. They were scared during times of crisis. They said, hey, you know, maybe this church thing doesn't work for me. Maybe God is not real. And they hid. You see, what are we doing during times of crisis? Are we making righteous decisions during times of crisis? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and I'm done. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A powerful testimony during this crisis can sway a judge or a grand jury. Will any of your witnesses be able to give a moving account of your actions as a Christian during this time? Will they easily be able to recall multiple times of how you acted like Christ? Or will they stutter and be unable to call up anything about you? Will your family give different testimonies than your friends or strangers you encounter? Are we acting like the world right now when we don't get things our way? When we get things our way. Get out of my way. I need to go grocery shopping. This is too long of a line. And we start. This is a time of sowing. And you can literally stand in line. And people are right there. And you can literally. I was on the phone. And I'm talking about giving verses while people are in line. I might not be able to talk to them. But I'll be on the phone. And I'll witness on the phone. So they can hear me right next to me. Opportunity. Testimonies and your friends. Is your behavior consistent with your belief and this Bible? Are you living a righteous life during crisis? One day, I was in Bible college. I was up there in Lancaster. And during high school times, things like that, I used to do a lot of translating for my mom. And my mom, she speaks Cambodian, doesn't really speak English. So I was the main translator. And my relatives also help as well, but I was the main one. But one day they called me down. And we're going, this is for a Section 8 housing. And I'm doing the translating and such. Well, this time, instead of me and my mom being together, they decided on taking my mom first into a room. And I'm thinking to myself, I just drove an hour and a half early in the morning to get here so I can translate for my mom. Take her into the room. It was about maybe 30, 45 minutes. She came out of the room and she yells at me, lie, in Cambodian. Lie, in Cambodian. Lie. And I was like, what are you talking about? I get into this room, and there's a white, and I use racist, I'm sorry. There was a white man in there and a black lady in there. They were FBI agents. We walk in there, and right now we got cameras all sitting all over the place. That's how I feel like in here right now. There was a camera right here. There's a TV, and there was a recording. And we sat down, and I'm like, what's going on? And they said, we did an investigation on your family, on your mom. And we're going to be recording your statement. And they started the recording. They asked me to, you know, state my name and things like that. And they introduced themselves. And they started pulling out pictures. And they say, who's this person? You see, housing, you're not allowed to really have a lot of people in the home. The dad's not supposed to be at home. And my dad was in that picture. And I said, I don't know who it is. I don't know who it is. Took another one, my older brother. He's getting ready to get in his car, and I said, I don't know who that is. And God started pricking my heart. And God started speaking to me, what are you doing? And I sat there, and while I'm lying, and I didn't want to be scourged. I didn't want my mom to go to jail. And I said, what am I doing? And I looked at him, and I said, ho, let's stop. Let's start all over. Let's start all over. And they said, excuse me? I said, let's start all over. Let me just explain something to you. I'm a Christian, I go to Bible college, and I cannot lie. I should not be lying. And we started all over, and as we start all over, I'm giving the testimony, who is this? And I said, that's my dad. Yep, that's my dad. And then this person, who's that? Yep, that's my brother. Yep, that's my brother. And he asked me, is your mom stealing from the government? I said, yep, my mom's stealing from the government. Yep. While I'm doing that, the black lady over here is the FBI agent's crying uncontrollably. And we have to stop, and I say, are you okay? And she said, you don't understand. out of the years I've been doing this, we already know the people that walk through that door, they're going to lie. They're going to lie. You are the first person to ever walk in the door that told the truth. And she said these words, "Your light is shining." We get done with the recording. The white gentleman who's an FBI agent said the same thing. "I'm a Christian and I love your testimony." We stood up, we shook hands. I said, "So my mom going to jail?" They said, "No, you're the only person that's ever not told a lie and told the truth. Your mom is set free." I walked outside, go to my mom, and my mom asked me what happened. I said, "Let's go." She goes, "I'm not going to jail." I said, "Nope." I said, "I told the truth." She started yelling at me. And I said, "You don't understand. The truth allowed you to be free." Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21 says this, and this is from Solomon, King Solomon. He says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus, King Jesus, findeth righteousness, a king with righteousness, Jesus, and honor, a king that we should honor, Jesus. When you follow after righteousness, you find Jesus in the center of your life. During this time, I want to encourage you, church. I want to encourage you that during this time that you make good choices. The phone that you're looking at, put it away. If it's going to cause you to sin, husbands, tell your wife. My wife has full access to my phone. I have full access to her phone. We trust each other, but I don't trust myself. I say, "Here, my computer's wide open. My kids use my computer. I'm not afraid to tell the world of what's on my phone." If you're afraid today, that means you're probably making some bad choices during times of crisis. I want to encourage you, church family. A ministry needs you to come back to. Bus kids need you to come back to. Pastor needs you to come back to. Sunday school kids and young boys and girls in the nursery need you to come back. The college needs you to come back, staff. Everyone, they need you to come back. You got to make right choices during times of crisis. Righteousness during times of crisis is what's going to help our church get on fire when we get in that new building, when everything's done. Righteousness. At this moment, I want to pray real quick, but I want to say this. Our heart and our desire is to see that our children walk in truth. You know, that's from God. God wants to see his children walk in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. I do thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here. Lord God, just the Bible, it encouraged me in this area of just walking in truth. We love you now. In Jesus' name, amen.